Children, you're dismissed for children's church. I think they're all gone already, Ed. They already know. So we had been separated 14 months, and Tammy at this point had decided that she was going to just buy a house. And, you know, and I counseled with a few of my friends, and a couple of them are pastors, and they said, you know, it's really just time that you probably get the divorce. And we had signed the papers a while back, but I never filed them. And I said, you're probably right. I think it's time that we go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off and go ahead and call it quits. So that was my plan. And then I was sitting in my office, and this lady walks in that I have a professional relationship with, and it was relevant that I told her what was going on because she's my banker. And she didn't tell me that I was wrong for doing what I was doing, and she didn't tell me I was right for doing what I was doing. And I know her to be a Christian lady, but she didn't quote any scriptures to me that day either. She leaned across my desk, and she said, you know, my husband and I have a really good marriage. We get along great. But every now and then, we fight. And when we do, it's brutal. She said, I was so mad at him one day. I looked him in the eye. And I said, you know what I hate about you right now more than anything else? It's the fact that I know I'm going to have to wake up and look at your face every day for the rest of my life. And then she got up and she said, well, let me know how all that works out for you. And walked out. I'm like, what do you do with that? How do you say that to your husband? That was brutal. But listen, I know what she said, but let me tell you what I heard. I heard her say, you know what, Patrick? You do what you think you got to do. You do what you got to do. But as for me, my commitment to God trumps what I think I've got to do. My commitment to the Word of God trumps what I want to do. My commitment to the Word of God trumps everything in my life. But you let me know how that works out for you, right? So we moved forward, and I was like, wow, that was... And I'm the one that's supposed to be the preacher, right? So, as a matter of fact, I was kind of embarrassed because I think she even came to a church that I preached at once before and heard me preach. So it was a little bit down the road, and this guy walks into my lot, and he says, look, I want to buy a golf cart. And I'm like, for what? He says, I don't know. I've just been thinking about it, and I want a golf cart. So I said, okay. So we sell him a golf cart. He says, how's things going? I said, well, you know, they've stopped having services at my church, so we've been bouncing around a little bit. And I said, I think I'll come and visit you at your church this week. And he says, good. We'd love to have you. So that Sunday, I come walking through that door right there. And when I walked in this room, I felt something I hadn't felt in quite a while. All the hair stood up on my arms, and I was tingly, and the hair on the back of my head started standing up. And I just recognized a presence that I haven't really recognized in a while. And when the worship team started, I was like, man, the song that they chose to play, it was, and I was just like, man, I better buckle in. This is going to be a ride. And then Pastor Mike walks up on the stage and he says, from right here as he's walking, he says, I want to tell y'all something. This has been the most difficult year that my marriage has ever experienced. And I went, and then as he began to preach, I noticed midway through the message, I had tears in my eyes and I couldn't really hold it back anymore. And I was hoping nobody seen me. And by the end of the message, I think I was the first one at the altar. And I was down on my knees with the tears flowing because I knew that I was so far outside the will of God. I was not justified. He didn't know this, but the divorce papers were signed and sitting on the seat of my car while I was sitting right there. And he didn't know that. But that day, on my knees, I knew that I am outside the will of God. I am so far. I'm not living and behaving like a man of God. I'm doing just the opposite. I'm worried about what I want and what I think. And you know, my prayers were not that God would restore my marriage or rescue my marriage. My prayer was that I would get a whole brand new marriage and a brand new wife. That was my prayer. But that day, when I got so convicted, I got up and I went home. And my wife and I, we'd been going to church together. We were here together that day. And we went home and I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, if you want to buy that house over there, I will support you. I'll even sell it to you. I'll help you through the whole process. I'll do whatever you feel like you've got to do. But we are not getting a divorce." So about 3 weeks later, we were walking down the beach in St. Augustine together, and my wife grabbed me by the hand and she looked at me and she said, "There's something that I've been looking for the right time to tell you." And it was the last day of our little vacation there. And she grabbed me by the hand and she looked at me and she said, "When we left Zephyr Hills, I told Devin he was going to have to figure out a way to pay the bills at that apartment on his own because I was moving back in with my husband, where I belong." So, I called my banker friend, and after that, we started coming here every week. We didn't miss a Sunday, those first 3 Sundays in a row. And I called my banker friend, and I said, "Listen, I got to tell you what's going on. This is a miracle. Wait till I tell you what God is." We've been going to this church, and I started telling her about the sermon. I'll never forget the name of it. It was "Breaking Through Glass Ceilings" was the name of the sermon. And I told her what was going on, and I told her about the hard preaching, and I was telling her about it. She says, "Where are you going to church at?" And I said, "Fairhaven Baptist Church." And she said, "Well, that's where I go to church." My first thought was, now that explains a lot. Now I know how you can say what you said, and now I know why. Right? And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, I think the motto of this church should be Matthew verse 16 and chapter 16, verse 18. "And I say unto thee that thou art Michael Smith, and upon this rock I will build my church in Zephyr Hills, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No, not that rock. Yeah, that's the one, that rock. So anyways, God accomplished His will. He accomplished His will by restoring and rescuing my marriage. But He also gave me the desire of my heart. God gave me a brand new marriage. God gave me a brand new wife and a brand new love that I had never known for her. Not like that. See, God accomplished His will and still got me the desires of my heart too. And I'll tell you something else. And Tammy got a brand new husband in the process that I think she's a little bit more happy and satisfied with. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so very, very much for this church and what this church has done in our life, in my life. And thank You for the people that are here today that are going to hear this message and that they're going to listen. And I pray that their hearts are open. I pray that marriages will be mended. People's lives will be changed. People will develop that same commitment. They will hear the Word of God and have a commitment to the Word of God. Their attention will be focused on You and not of our own petty little desires and our own petty thoughts. That will we remember that You are our God and that is where our allegiance belongs and will always stay from this day forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, thank You. Amen. Amen. So, okay, last weekend, so there's little boys all around the world that are getting footballs and basketballs and baseballs and mitts and bats and all of these things, right? Some of them can't even walk yet, and the first thing they get for Christmas is a football. And you know why? It's because most dads dream of their son becoming a professional athlete, right? I want him in the NFL. I want him in the, a Major League Basketball player or Major League Baseball player. And we have all these dreams for him. And I wonder, why is it that we want our sons to be professional athletes? Is it the money? Because, hey, the money's good, but you know what? There's a lot bigger money out there than sports. A lot bigger money out there than that. So maybe it's the fame, right? But hey, you know what? There's a lot bigger fame out there than sports, too. There's a lot of actors and rock musicians and all of that. There's a lot more fame out there than a professional athlete. So why is it that most dads have this desire to be in that professional football or basketball or baseball arena? And I think it's this. I think it's the prestige. I think it's that ego. I think it's that conqueror attitude that we have, that tough guy syndrome. Right? I think it's that tough guy syndrome. We want to be the best, right? So from the time that we have these little boys, we're raising them up. You know what it is? It's the trophy. It's the trophy. From the time we're born almost, we start getting conditioned and trained to be trophy hunters. A couple weeks ago, this guy come up here and he went all out to win the title of coolest truck champion of Fairhaven Baptist Church. You should have seen the thing. Man, it was all jacked up. They put a Christmas tree in the back of it, covered it. It was crazy. Some other lady, man, she went all out to be crowned, to get the trophy of the chili champion of Fairhaven Baptist Church for 2017. I mean, it was great. But, look at the lengths that some people go to in search of that elusive trophy, to be the best, right? I know some people, listen, there are some people so crazy out there that they take a 2,000-pound horned bull and wrap a flank. Y'all know what a flank strap is? I'll tell you what it is. They take a flank strap, they take this big horned bull, they wrap that flank strap around his genitals, right? They get another guy, and then the cowboy gets on his back. And then another guy will stick him in the behind with a shock stick, right? And electrocute him. And another guy will open the gate, and they see how long can the cowboy stay on his back. Who came up with that? How do you get that idea in your head that I want to do this? And then when he throws you off, you got to figure out, how do I get out of the arena before he gores me to death? And another idiot dressed in a clown suit will go out and distract the bull. I'm like, how do you come up with that? And it's all in the pursuit of being the best. Maybe I can be the best at that. Man. I remember the first, I used to live on a lake over here, and I saw this bass come out of there. This guy caught this 14-pound bass on Lake Pasadena. And I thought, man, I want one of those. What a trophy fish that was. I want one of those. And I started every morning. I'd get up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, be on the lake at 6. I'd be fishing with everything. But I never could catch one. I don't know what's wrong. Is it me? Is it the bait? What's going on? I'm doing something wrong. Other people are catching them, but I can't catch one. So I did this for a couple years. Somebody said, finally, they said, you know what? Your problem is you're not using the right bait. You need to go get you some live bait. Go down and get some shiners. Now, you had to get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, go to Dade City, Jerry's Bait and Tackle. You had to buy the shiners because you didn't want them to die overnight. You brought them back. So I did all of that. And I got up and I tried that for a while. And one day, it was in spring, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning. They usually stop biting by that. And I put a shiner on there, and I'd been fishing all morning for nothing. But one day, at 9 o'clock in the morning, it was my last cast. This was my last attempt that day. I put that shiner on there, and I threw it out there. And as soon as it hit the water, that little shiner took off. And I thought, man, he's kind of swimming pretty good. And then I thought, man, that guy is swimming way too fast for a little shiner. Because my line was taking off, and I thought, and all of a sudden I felt it, and there it was. there it was. I felt it, and I railed into that thing, and there my drag started being ripped out of my pole, and it was on, baby. The fight was on. And I worked that thing, and I fought that thing, and it went on for a few minutes, and finally, up along the side of the boat, came my trophy bass. Finally, after all of the pursuit, after all of the... Finally, I pull that thing into the boat, man, and it's like this. And there was a big picture of me holding that bass, big grin on my face. I got him. Right? A bass. It was over 5 pounds. That's all it needed to be. And it's not just our little boys. Listen, it's not just our little boys. We teach our little girls to be trophy hunters too. You know, how many Barbie dolls do you think were opened this past weekend? Look at the Barbie dolls, too. Take a look at those Barbie dolls that we get our little girls collecting and picking up. Take a look at those. Have you ever seen an out-of-fit Barbie in ragged clothes driving a minivan that says Soccer Mom on the back of it, living in a single wide in the trailer park? Of course not. Barbie is dressed to the T, immaculate clothing. She drives a convertible Corvette, and she lives in a dream house. Right? That's what we teach our little... This is the life you want, honey. That's what we teach our little girls, right? My Nana, at a certain point, brought every one of the granddaughters in, and she would say to them, listen, she would say, it's just as easy to fall in love with a rich guy as it is a poor one. And my smart aleck sister one day said, Nana, money can't buy you happiness. And my Nana said, yeah? Well, neither can poverty. Trust me, I know. You know, and out of all the hunters that I've watched and all the hunters that I've seen, and as I've looked at this, but you know who the most extreme hunters are out there? I mean, it's off the wall. There at the other end of the chart is the deer hunter. Any of you people hunt deer in here? I know one, two. Yeah, there's a few of you in here. I'm going to tell you something. Most of us sane people think y'all are crazy. You know, I've seen what they do. The deer hunter is relentless. The deer hunter is cunning. The deer hunter is crafty. The deer, but most of all, they're patient. They got a patience that I don't even want none of. They get these camos right, and they'll invest in the hunt. They will invest in the hunt. They get these. You ever seen them all camoed out? You won't even see them if they're in some bushes, right? And they put infrared cameras out in the woods sometimes, right? That is not our sweet, lovable, adorable Miss Brandy standing up there with that thing. Or is it? Once again, that explains a lot. Right? But the extent they go to hunt this deer, right? The patience that they have. They get up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. They want to get the best deer stand out there. They got a spray that they spray all over themselves to hide the human scent. It's cold during deer season. They don't bother taking coffee with them. They're afraid the deer might smell the coffee. They've got just the right feed. They've got just the right bait. They know just where they're going. They track this thing. Let me tell you something. I asked Brandy about that, and we talked about, you know, she tracked that guy for over 3 days. She was relentless in the pursuit of that. And why? You wonder, I mean, what is it that drives us to this? You know, and you think, well, because they love deer meat. Okay, let's figure that up per pound. What do you think that guy cost per pound when it was all said and done? Probably a little bit more than hamburger or T-bone steak or any of that other stuff. But, you know, what is this attraction for that trophy deer? And, you know, they've got the little, you never see a deer hunter with pictures of the little deers, right? You know, they've got them with a little 1 and 2 point box and stuff, you know. When you see those pictures, they'll just be, you know, laying somewhere hanging. The deer hunt will be over there looking off. It's, you know, but when the trophy, it's the trophy buck that they're really after. It's the trophy buck, you know. And what is it all about? Now watch this. Every picture I've ever seen of a deer hunter with a trophy buck, right, is just like this. Got him by the antlers. When I asked Brandy about this, she offered to bring that deer's head up here, stuffed and mounted. We were going to put it on a stand because she's proud of that hunt. She is proud of that kill. And we were just going to bring it in. If we could have figured out a way to hang it without tearing up the wall, we would have that trophy buck right here on display. Because you know what? That tells us that she is the best. She is experienced. She is a very formidable adversary. She is an experienced hunter. And that day, she was riding. It was the last day of the hunt. The last day. She'd been tracking this guy for days, and she's going down through the little trail. And just when they're about to be finished, just when she was about to give up and go home empty-handed, there he stood, off in the distance, standing still. See, it's a lot harder to hit one when they're moving. But he was standing still. He was out of the path. He was off the trail, and he found himself standing right dead in the sights of Miss Brandy. And she put that bullet through him, and she got her trophy that day. Congratulations. Okay? And as crazy and as extreme as some of us have been, and as some of the people out there that hunt, that trophy hunt, we don't hold a candle to the ultimate trophy hunter. We don't even hold a candle to him. There's another hunter out there. There's a hunter out there that is the worst, the most relentless, the most patient, the most crafty, the most cunning that this world has ever seen the likes of. And we know him by the name of Satan. And most of us are nothing but target practice for him. We're just like sitting ducks. For some of us, he doesn't have to do anything but dangle a little shiny thing around in front of your face, like that big dumb fish that I caught, right? But for some of us, it's a little more difficult. For some of us, he has to break out the big guns. For some of us, he has to entice us with money and with fame. And when all of that doesn't work, he goes to his ultimate weapon, the one that never fails. The weapon he's got is that he goes after is lust. That weapon never fails him. He always gets his trophy when he has to go to his big gun with that. You know, you can remember all the way back when lust of the eyes, lust of the heart, lust of the soul. You remember all the way back in the garden when Eve, you know, it said that she looked upon the fruit and saw that it was good for knowledge, and she took and she ate. Right? So go to Samuel. Our Bible lesson is Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. And you know, from the smallest of us to the greatest of us, we have all fell victim to Satan's trophy hunting. And do you ever wonder, why does he hunt us so relentlessly? Why is he constantly hunting us? What did we do to him? What's the deal? Do you ever talk to Satan? I do. A lot of times I'm walking around and I'm like, dude, what is your problem? Man, would you give it a rest? Give it a break, man. Y'all ever do that? What did I do to you? Why is this? I do that all the time. And you wonder, why though? I mean, what is his deal? You know? Why is it that he tracks us and he hunts us and he does the same thing? Like, what is it? What's going on? Let me tell you what it is, okay? There is nothing that Satan likes more. There's nothing he won't do. There's nowhere he won't go to grab you by the ears and hold your head up in front of the throne of God and say, look who I bagged today. Look who I bagged today. And that's why you are hunted. You are stalked. He comes after you with every imaginable source that he's got so that he can bring you down, because he wants to be known as the ultimate trophy hunter. We've got nothing on him. Point one, when does a moving target become a sitting duck? In verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Why was David, when all the kings were out to battle, why was he taking a nap in the evening? Where was he at? Why wasn't he where he was supposed to be? Why wasn't he doing what he was supposed to be doing? See, David went from being a moving target to a sitting duck. And David sent, and he inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness. And she returned to his house. Just like the same thing. Just Satan has no new tricks. It's the same stuff. Just like with Eve. He saw her. She was beautiful to look upon. And he took her. And he lay with her. Just like Eve. She saw the fruit was good for knowledge. And she took and she ate. Oh, how the proud have fallen. Oh, how the mighty have been brought down. I remember the day when Satan first bagged me. I was nothing. I was a kid. I wasn't even good target practice. You know, I wasn't even worthy to have my head stuffed and mounted. I was just like that little buck, you know, with the little nubs. They just throw those aside. I was just thrown off in a tomb somewhere in Dade City, where I spent the next 28 years of my life, and I was dead in that tomb, and I was dead indeed. You know, but one day, I heard Jesus calling. Okay? Go to John chapter 11 for a minute. See, one day Jesus came by. And Jesus said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Now listen, Jesus wept for me. Okay? And then the Jews said, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Could Jesus not have rescued me from the sights of the hunter? Could Jesus not have stopped what had happened to me?" Just like they said, could not Jesus have saved this man from dying? Then why? Why was I such a target? Why was I thrown into the grave? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, he cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone, Martha." And Martha, the sister of the man that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days." You know what? And I'll guarantee you, after 28 years, I stunketh. Okay? I stunketh really, really good after 28 years of being dead in a tomb. And there's probably some of you wives out there right now that are looking over at your husband thinking, "Well, he stinketh pretty good right now." Right? And then the truth of the matter is, each and every one of us spent so much of our life stinking. And some of us, we still stinketh, right? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I lay 28 years dead in a tomb so that they may believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that He is the one that He's the one that brought me out. He's the one that called me out. And when he had thus had spoken this, he cried with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Patrick, come forth. Thomas, come forth. Becca, come forth. Wayne, come forth. Come forth. Come forth. Come forth. He's called each and every one of us out of that tomb. Let me tell you something. I went in that tomb a worthless little buck with two little horns sticking up, maybe. But the day that Jesus Christ called me out of that tomb, I came out with a full rack on my head. I came out a trophy buck. Stop looking at me like that, Brandy. I came out a trophy buck. And each and every person in this room that has heard the call of Jesus Christ, I am telling you, you are a trophy buck in the eyes of Satan. And he is stalking you. And he is hunting you. He knows the color of hair you like. He knows the color of eyes you like. He knows the scents that arouse you. He knows what you do during the day. He knows where you sleep at night. He knows the shiny things that attract you. He has been watching you and stalking you, and He is waiting for you to make the ultimate mistake. He is waiting for you to step off that path, step off of that trail. He is waiting so that one day when you do, He is there and He is ready, and He will lay His sights dead on you, and He will drop you. I used to remember when the guys, they would be like, I'm a leg man. Other guys would be like, oh, I'm a thigh man. Other guys be like, I'm all about the booty, right? Other guys be like, I'm a breast man. I'm like, what are you doing? Are you ordering a chicken dinner? Okay, you're talking about your life. Does anybody care about the personality? Does anybody care about the godliness? Does anybody care? Hey, you're talking about these. What's going on with you? Let me tell you something. Every stupid statement that you've ever made like that, Satan has heard it. And Satan has listened. He knows the bait to dangle in front of you. He knows all of these things. Last year, in the year of 2017, this church, I talked to Pastor Mike. I said, how many salvations do you think that maybe we saw here? He said, you know, the school very well may have seen up to 100 kids get saved. And the church maybe saw at least maybe 25 salvations. You know, there's probably very few, if any, churches in this city that can boast 125 salvations. But that doesn't go unnoticed. And what that does is that makes this church a prime hunting ground for a trophy hunter. This place is a prime. This place is prime for trophy hunting for Satan. I walked up one day on a conversation out in the field when we were having a get together, and I walked up on the conversation and I heard the guy go, "Ain't nobody walking through that door and going to hurt my church family, not while I'm here." And I believed him. I said, I'm sitting next to that dude from now on when I go to church. But I got news for you. Somebody has walked in this church and is hurting your church family. Our pastor and his family have been targeted. our leaders and their families has been targeted. You can't have boast 125 salvation without attracting the enemy. Our worship leaders have been targeted by Satan. Somebody is in here hurting your church family. And he didn't come walking through the door with guns blazing so that he was easy to recognize. No. He came through completely camoed up. Completely disguised. And he come walking in here and he brought with him a spirit of despair and a spirit of depression and a spirit of discouragement. He brought in sickness. He brought in disease. And he's coming in here and he is hunting our church members. He is hunting our leaders. He is hunting our pastor. He is hunting our members. He's hunting our congregation. Let me tell you something. He is hunting your marriage. He's hunting your family. He is hunting your household. And all for what? For what? So he can stand at the foot of Jesus Christ and hold your head up and say, you may have him in the end, but for the rest of his life, I own him here. I own him here. How does that make you feel? Because I promise you that's what's going on. Does it make you mad? It does me. It's time that this church congregation, it's time that we say no. No. Not in my church. It's time that this congregation, it's time we have to come together. We cannot behave like sitting ducks. It's time that we circle up the wagon train, and it's time that we draw and bear arms, that we stand on our commitment to the Word of God. It's time that we surround our pastors. It's time that we surround our leaders. It's time we surround our worship team. It's time that this congregation stands up and fights this thing. So circle up the wagon train. Draw your arms and let Satan know, no, not in my church anymore. Not my pastor. Not my pastor's wife. Not my worship team. Not my deacons. Not my members. Not my families. Not my marriages. No, not in my church anymore. Every man in this room, every husband in this room, every father in this room, stand up. Stand up right now and say, no, not in my church, not in my home, and by God, not in my heart. Every wife, every woman, every mother, stand up and say, you know what? I will stand by my husband. And I will stand on the Word of God, even if it means getting up every single morning for the rest of my life and looking at his face. If we don't take a stand, if some of us don't stand right now, and I mean this day, if we don't stand this day, some of us are quickly going to find our heads stuffed and mounted on somebody's wall. And I'm going to tell you something, it's not a fun place to be. It's dark and it's dreary, and you won't like it there, because I spent 28 years there and I know what I'm talking about. So Miss Susan, if you come to the piano, please. By the way, I want to tell y'all something. If I said anything that you didn't want to hear, if I said anything that you didn't like, if I offended you in any way whatsoever today, you can take it up with Mike Smith and Becca Gaddis, because that's the two people that God sent to rescue my marriage at Joe Bat's 2 years ago. And that's what I'm doing here today. This morning, if you heard that message, and if you feel like you heard Jesus calling you from the tomb this morning, come forward. Just come forward. If that message was for you, and you need to come out of that dark place, and you need to come out of that tomb, you know, don't be embarrassed, don't be shy, because every believing Christian, every saved Christian, Christian in this room at one time or another has been there. They've been on their knees and they've accepted Jesus Christ. If you know a marriage that is in trouble and a marriage that is struggling like Tammy and I was, and you think maybe God has said, maybe God has called you to step in and intervene, and maybe it's only through prayer. Come forward. Come forward today. We need to circle up and surround our pastor and his wife, and we need to bathe them in prayer, ladies and gentlemen. We can fight. We can get in this fight, and we need to bathe our pastor and our deacons. We need to bathe our worship team and our leaders. Soak them in prayer around the clock. Your prayers carry weight. God hears our prayers. God loves His children. Your prayers. Maybe God is waiting for us right now to rise up and stand together and take each other hand in hand and say, now, I will fight with my commitment. I will stand on a commitment to the Word of God from this day forward and for the rest of my life. I will stand in. Pastor Mike and Deanna has had our backs. He has had my back. He has been there for us so many times. The deacons have been there for us. The worship team is there for us every week. It's time that we stand up and that we are there for them because they need us right now. So every day, lift them up in prayer and pray hard. Amen.